All right. So we started last week with a quote. I know you guys remember what the world needs are what kind of people? And it was connected to the message and everything. The world doesn't, I hear you. Let's get everybody else on board. The world doesn't need more intelligent people or gifted people, though we're not against that. What the world needs are more deep people. I'm not sure that's changed so much since last week. The world needs deep people who know how things work and know how to respond in this world. Yes? Now listen to me. In these, what I would call interesting, challenging, you can say frustrating, infuriating, overwhelming times that people live in, the people of God are called to lead. We are called to enter into the chaos. We are called to do this differently than anyone else. Because here's the thing, if we don't know how to do it, no one else knows how to do it. God has called us into this. And I want to be very careful when I say this. It's not, we don't have simple answers to anything. Am I talking about the headlines this week? I could be, absolutely. But I'm also talking about whatever it is that you're struggling with, whatever it is that you came in here with and thought, nobody else gets it. The people of God should not give simple, shallow, overly naive, churchy answers. Well, it'll all be better in the sweet by and by. That's not going to do anybody any good. We have to face this, we have to enter into it, and we will do this anchored in hope with a resilient grace that just we live this different life. We know how things work, and when we don't, we know who to turn to. We live with wisdom. Let's remember that word. We live wisely. That's what we want. That's what the world needs. That's what we hope that we begin to foster among each other here at this church. So whether you're here, joining us online, in the Hub, Mid Rivers, Fenton, wherever you are, together now, I want us to talk about what it means to go deeper in with this faith of ours. Now, last week, if you were here, we talked about some strategies and a familiar framework, as it is, a framework that would seem kind of, I've heard about that before. But last week, if you weren't here, you probably want to go back and look at it, because it was explained to us this really cool field guide that this is mine, has my name in it, so you can't have it. But and this is what is going to help us kind of navigate some things. If you're coming to Body Life tomorrow, you get one of these. We talked about exploring and the ways that we explore around here. But today I want to talk to you about experiencing God, whatever that means. Well, part of what it means is that you will now move into, we're asking you to consider moving into a more intimate relationship with God. And there's that word relationship, whatever that means. Well, let me start off by saying there are people everywhere who are, you're not there yet. And we've set up this church. This church was called by God to be a place where folks can stumble in and go, wait, I don't know that I even believe any of this yet. Welcome to the crossing. We're not offended you're here. We're thrilled you're here. So you're watching from a distance and you're trying to see, wait, is this for real? Are these people for real? How does this work? You're putting the pieces together. It's a lot of what we talked about last week. But you don't want to live your life that way forever. You don't want to get to the end of your life just watching from a distance. You don't really want to go through tomorrow just watching from a distance. There has to come a moment in each of our lives where we experience the grace of God for ourselves. You speak to God. Nobody else, you. God, I need you. I need what only you can do for me. Forgive me, restore me. And he gives you this restored life that is free, it's powerful, it's, I would even say, eternal. It's all based on what Jesus has done for you. It's a gift. That's why we call it grace. And this begins your life with God, whatever that means. You see, sometimes when we talk about this relationship with God, people are very honest with me and go, how does that work with somebody I can't even see? I'm having a hard enough time with the people that are in my house that I can see, flesh and blood. Now, how do I get my head around this idea of a God that I can't see? It's a great question. Now we're going to start moving into the deep end of the pool, because this is the spiritual life. I hope that doesn't throw you. You are at church. So we're going to now talk about this, but I will tell you the only way that you will experience God in an intimate, personal way is through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you are going, oh, is this going to get weird? Are these guys that church? Well, I don't even know what you mean by that. But here's what I will tell you. If we're going to understand how to experience God personally, then we have to begin to look at this idea of who the Holy Spirit is. Now, I want to say this, I love Jesus. He is the King. We just sang that. I trust him with everything. But the pastor said slowly and carefully, there is more to God for you to experience. R.T. Kendall is an author, theologian, pastor. Spent a little bit of time with him in the UK this summer, and a sweet man. We don't agree on everything together, but what a sweet man of God. He said that, think of like, you know, Mary and Joseph, you might remember the story, they're leaving the temple, and they're all kind of in a crowd, and they're just assuming Jesus is with them. And somewhere along the way, they realize they got out ahead of him, and it's like, we got to go back and get him. R.T. says, some of us treat the Holy Spirit that way. You know, you can't ever outrun the Holy Spirit, but it's just kind of like, I try to get out there and do my whole life, and it's like, I think I probably better go back and see who he is. Let's go back now. Let's understand who the Spirit is. Please, first point for some of you, I'm saying who the Spirit is, not what the Spirit is. This is so important. Do not refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. This is a person, the mysterious third person of the Trinity. Here's your theology lesson. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, right before he really heads to the cross and not long after that returns to his Father, he says, don't worry, you won't be alone. I will ask the Father and he will give you another, as in equal, counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Later he calls him the Holy Spirit. We are now talking about the Holy Spirit. He, yes, I am using that personal pronoun, he. Not she. Why? Because that's what the scriptures say. But it doesn't trip me up. Don't let it trip you up. This isn't about who matters more. That's a lie. Don't believe that. I mean, the Spirit who is eternal does not have a physical body or gender as we know it. So just don't worry about that. If you look at the life of Jesus, the closer you get to him, women matter. He values them. He welcomes them into his circle as students and disciples. We know some of their names, Mary, Mary Magdalene, Martha, Joanna. They're all in the Gospels. Paul, a little bit later in the New Testament, would say, the closer you get to Jesus, this is what it looks like. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. These are lines that in that world were drawn to deter, like to just tell people who's in, who's out, who matters, who doesn't. These would have been some of the traditional boundary lines. And Paul is saying, when you come to Jesus, it's gone. You don't get to do that anymore. Now, we could add to that list, couldn't we? Old, young, blue collar, white collar, cool, uncool. Except we'd all think we were at the cool table. But, you know, there are lines that people draw. Rich, poor, city, suburban, black, white. We could draw those lines. Paul says, when you come to Jesus, you don't get to draw those lines. The old divisions are gone. Now, the glorious differences remain, but the old divisions are gone. We are one in Christ Jesus. He says, when you come to the cross, the ground there is level. This is something we should be remembering in these, I would say, historic times for our community. We need to remember, we are those of us who follow Jesus. I saw somebody at a previous service. It was, quite frankly, it was a white police officer and it was an African-American male. And I have no idea, I wasn't invited into the conversation, but I saw them together. And in my head, I'm going to go on ahead and guess they might have seen this week differently. But do you know what I saw? Two men in tears hugging each other and saying, we're going to do this together. I don't think I agree with you on some of this, but we will do this together. You want a good prayer these days? God, make us one. Amen. Where were we? Holy Spirit. So, there's God the Father, there's God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit. We would call that the Trinity. God in three persons, all together now. Blessed Trinity, yeah, we go, oh. And some of you are like, I love that song, I know that song. I don't know some of these rock and roll things you do, but I know that song. Do you know why we still, there's a person here who sounds like that, I promise you, I don't know where, but that's what they sound like. You know why we do those songs? Because the lyrics stick to the sides of your soul. They matter. It's a confession of a reality. We cling to this. Now, I will tell you a little bit later, just to prepare you, we're going to enter into a time of worship, and I'm going to lead you in a new worship song, and you won't know it. We'll give you the words. I'm just going to ask you to kind of help me with that when we get there, okay? Will you do that? Because in the middle of that, actually towards the end of that, there is a cry and a confession of our belief in our triune God. So the Holy Spirit is the mysterious person, the third person of the Trinity. How many gods do we have? It's easy. We're still in the shallow end, by the way. We haven't really even moved to the deep end. So, you know, keep your water wings on, but here we go. How many gods are there?
One.
There's one God. But in that one God, somehow, mysteriously, mystically, beyond the three dimensions of this universe that we understand, there are three persons within that one God, co-equal, coexisting, loving one another with unique personalities and unique roles in the universe. There is one God, but there is more to the one in the one. It's a mystery. We say that, it's a mystery. Not as an intellectual cop-out, it is a mystery. We kid about this all the time. We've done this before, but you and I know mysteries. We live with mysteries. We deal with mysteries. Why do they call it Donkey Kong when he's a monkey? It's a mystery to me. What's up with that? How come I push the remote button harder and harder when the battery is dying? I did that this week. I must be squeezing the last juice of the, no, you're going to work for, that's a mystery to me. Why is the word abbreviate so long? Why do they scream heads up when that's the last thing you should do? Why is Nickelback the 11th all-time selling band in the world in history when I've never met anybody who likes them? These are mysteries. Some of them are like deep mysteries, though. Like if you start talking about AI, artificial intelligence, if you talk to people who are in the realm of the science of the brain and trying to figure things out, it is almost impossible. It is a mystery for them to adequately define consciousness. You see, now we all know what it is to be conscious. We all know what it is to be, well, no, I have a mind and it's different than my brain. But it's really, really difficult to define. Now, just because it's mysterious does not mean it's real. It's difficult to describe, but it's even harder to deny. That's the Trinity. The deeper into the reality of God you go, you understand this is difficult to describe, but it's even harder to deny. And when you embrace the reality of our triune God, it'll change how you live. Let's focus on the Holy Spirit. Jesus says that when you follow me, when you trust me, you will have the Spirit within you forever. It never goes away. He is with you. You can't shake him. The Apostle Paul says later, when you confess Jesus as Lord, we have this Spirit within us. Now, this is a guarantee. Okay. I'm a little nervous because I misspelled it last service. Okay, friend. This is a guarantee when you accept Christ, this gift, he now lives in you. And some of the theological muckety-mucks will call this is the indwelling of the Spirit. What does that mean? It is the day, the moment he moved in. That's what it means. And it's a guarantee when you turn to Jesus and say, will you forgive me? Will you restore me? Yes. And watch what happens. I'm going to give you the very presence of God within the walls of your life permanently. Whew. Cool. But there's even more. And we're gonna go deeper still. You ready? If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We will look at these verses together and we'll zero in on just a couple of things. I find this a most fascinating passage. Paul's about to talk about marriages and parenting and work and all sorts of stuff, but first he says, and we'll start here with verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last part of that's pretty familiar to us, the idea of singing these songs and giving thanks to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's all good stuff. The first part of this is rather interesting to me. He says here, you got to be wise how you live. Why? Because the days are evil. What does that mean? Paul is saying, you are living in unpredictable, unsure, difficult, immoral times. So know how to behave. Know how to live wisely in these uncertain, even immoral, difficult times. Does any of that sound familiar? I mean, the word of God applies to our life today. People will say to me, I just wish the word was relevant. I wish scripture was relevant. I'm pretty sure this applies to us, doesn't it? What Paul is saying here is you live in these uncertain, difficult times. Be wise. Know how to live. Know what God wants you to do. And then comes, here it is. What does he say? Don't get drunk with wine. Okay. I thought you were going a different place, Paul. I mean, okay, all right. Now, we had to correct this last time, but it's like, don't get drunk is really what it's saying, okay? Don't get drunk. He's talking about the dangers of alcohol abuse. We would say then that leads to alcohol addiction. Okay, all of that. Why would he do that? Well, I did a little research this week on wine consumption in the Roman Empire in the first century. Found a professor who'd kind of gone into this and kind of looked at writings and consumption and things like that. It was very fascinating. He said that Roman citizens, so that's that caste of the empire, Roman citizens and soldiers drank themselves on average per year. So as an individual, if you were a Roman citizen in the first century, he says his research shows that you drank on average 100 gallons of wine per year, just you. Now, I don't know if you're a numbers guy and you can kind of figure that out, but let me help you with that, all right? The average pour is 5 ounces. I mean, that's what I hear. That's what I read. That's what Google told me. The average pour at a restaurant, all right, let's say there. 5 ounces. All right, let's just go with that. Do you know what that means? That means every day, 365 days a year, you had over 7 glasses of wine. That means you drank individually, you, 365 days a year, 1.3 bottles of wine. They had a problem. You picking up on it? Paul is saying there is a danger lurking here in the abuse of this drink, in the addiction to this drink. And Paul says, you're not going to live wisely. That's going to leave you down a path you don't want to go. I mean, you're going to be, what does it do? He says it leads to, love this word, debauchery. It's the only way I can say that word. I try to say it without the English accent and I can't. Debauchery. Because in my mind, when I think of debauchery, I think of Henry VIII. He's got like this mutton leg in one hand and he's inappropriately reaching for a maiden in another. Arr, you know, that's what I think of. And now you do. That is debauchery. You might be thinking of like the drunken orgies and feasts and festivals of Rome. That's debauchery. But do you know what else it is when you begin to look at the word? In some of your Bibles, it'll be translated dissipated, spent. What it really means is like completely, in fact, one scholar said really what it is, it means, and isn't this interesting because we use it in a different way, but it means wasted. You've just, it's all gone. your opportunities, everything, your wisdom, everything, be wasted. The life of the prodigal was a life of debauchery. He wasted everything. Okay. So then Paul says, don't do that. You don't want a life like that. Instead, and you would think he would now here go, since he's going off on this thing, is instead, just don't drink at all. Well, he's done with the alcohol business. He doesn't, that's not the flip. What he says is, don't be drunk with wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And you're like, well, what is that about? That doesn't even make sense. Paul is doing a compare and contrast. So let's do it now. You ready? Here we go. What do these things have in common? Being drunk and being filled with the Spirit. And so you're like, nothing. Well, apparently Paul's trying to get us to think about something. So let's go there for just a second. When you're drunk, you are saturated with alcohol. You can talk about a blood alcohol level if you want. You can, whatever you want to say. This alcohol is actually in control of you. In fact, we have a term that we use when alcohol has too much control of you and you are trying to drive. You are under the influence. You are driving under the influence. That's what a DUI is, right? So what is Paul saying? Paul is saying that when you are filled with the Spirit, don't be drunk, be filled with the Spirit, which in essence means you're going to be thoroughly soaked in the Spirit. He's going to be in control. And you're going to be in an everyday increasing way in every area of your life. You're going to be under his influence. You're going to be living under the influence of the Spirit. Does that make sense? What you want is you want somebody to give you an LUI. You're living under the influence. Now, don't look at me that way, because in a previous service, there were people who almost stood up and said, that'll preach. I'm like, yes, it will. Thank you for noticing. You want to live under the influence of this glorious presence that is inside the walls of your life. That's what this means. Now, what's interesting to me is that now we get to talk about the contrast. How are they different? Well, let's just talk about this. When you're drunk, give me some words, just descriptives. One word, two words. You're out of control, somebody said. Okay, what else?
Staggering.
Mean, nasty. So let's just say, like, our emotions are a mess. Can we just say that in general? Sloppy. That word has come up every time. Sloppy. Delusional. How about this? Have you ever met someone who, you need to understand how important the recovery process is to us here. I am not taking swipes at people who are now working the program and who are addressing this. I am telling you, the dangers of alcohol abuse takes us to places that none of us want to go. But when we are in that spot, we overestimate ourselves in just about everything. We think we're funnier than we really are. We think we're better looking than we really are. We think we're more athletic than we really are. We think we have more ability than we really have. Hence the cry in the Ozarks right before the 911 call, hold my beer and watch this. Listen to me. You overestimate. There is no humility at all there. You're out of control. But you are, and one of the words that I think we could use here is that you are off balance. And most people would say then when they sober up, golly, that wasn't me. That wasn't me. What is that? You're completely out of whack. Now, what's the opposite of all of that? Well, you have a better control of your emotions. You are humble. You have a better self-awareness of who you are. And you do have a pretty good idea of your abilities and what you have and what you don't have. You do speak differently. You're not sloppy. You're refined. When you're filled with the Spirit, you're not off balance. You're, here you go, you're graceful. You ever been around a professional dancer? You ever seen a professional dancer? Anybody? Anybody ever seen somebody who dances? Maybe it's not even, maybe it's one of your girls and she took dance class for like years. And the longer somebody, the more they do this, the more in control of their body they are. You ever watched a dancer walk into a room? I mean, they don't do a plié, which, true story, I did last night and almost pulled something. So I stretched out this morning, so we're good. But just by the way they walk in, you're like, oh my goodness, they are in control. They are balanced. They are graceful. As opposed to me, when I'm wearing waders and boots, when I'm fly fishing in Alaska. Now, you have to do that because you're getting out into the streams, you're hiking and you're walking through things, and you have to have the flexibility to cross streams, and you know, you're getting up to this in the water sometimes, and you're just doing what you got to do. So you need that. You need that. But you're not very graceful when you're doing that. Like you're crossing a stream, or I am, fast-moving water. To get to the other side, the rocks are really slippery right at the shoreline, and it's just like you're like, oh, man, I mean, you're never more than one step away from disaster. And so you're walking, but it's like, no, it's just going to be better if I can walk up here because the grass has been matted down. And it really was. This tall grass was just matted down. Why? Because this is what you would call a bear trail. Now, how do I know that? Well, there are lots of evidences that this is a bear trail, but I'll give you one of them. The bear is just around the corner right over there. I mean, we can see him. He pushed us off of some water. The guy says, nah, we got to go. It's like, really? No, you got to go. So we're going and we're walking. This was just a few weeks ago, talking with people, doing all of this. And I'm grateful, you know, it's all of that, but you're just kind of clunky. And then I stepped on the root that was wet, that didn't give way the way it did when a 1,200-pound bear stepped on it, and it popped back up. And thus began a slow motion fall into, and when I say into, I don't mean like landing this way. I mean into the water, not warm water in Alaska, into the water. I didn't look like a dancer at all. I wasn't graceful at all. Now, the soundtrack playing in my head in that slow motion was, hold me closer, Tony Danza. A reference to last week, by the way. But when I dropped into the water and everybody laughed at me, I was embarrassed. It was like, how did that happen? And then you get up and you're just sloppy and you're wet and you're cold. And you're like, ugh. When you're walking through the situations of your life this week, last week, next week, the week after that, there's that thing at home. And you got to have that conversation with your kids. There's that thing that you and your wife need to sit down and talk about. You're dating someone and something has to be clarified. There's a big thing going on at work. It's what's happening in our community. And you're now having a conversation with someone. And they don't necessarily agree with you. They don't see it the way you see it. Are you graceful? Or are you like me and waiters? See, when we're filled with the Spirit, we don't clunk around and make messes and embarrass ourselves and leave things in the wake. We're not perfect, but we're graceful. We're gracious. God gives us wisdom to know what to say and what not to say. Now, it doesn't mean that your emotions are deadened, by the way. This is not the Walking Dead. This is, in fact, alcohol is a depressant, but if you could say this, the Spirit is a stimulant. The Spirit will give you life. So you will be fully alive. You just won't be off balance. You'll be graceful as you go through this. Let me say this. When you hear the term be filled with the Spirit, some of you immediately go to what you think are really wild things, like crazy things, and you're like, uh-oh, that must be what he's talking about. No, being filled with the Spirit is not an overly dramatic out-of-body experience. It simply isn't. In fact, I would even go so far as to say that when you are filled with the Spirit, it is not usually ever accompanied by what I would call rare manifestations of God, or rarer manifestations of God. You know what it looks like when you're filled with the Spirit? It is a quiet, surrendering day to day, moment to moment of God, you're in charge. God, you're in charge. God, you're in charge. I'm listening. What do we do now? I'm listening. That is how you are filled with the Spirit. You are living under the influence. Now, what is it that the Spirit can do for you and me? I want you to just turn around to some folks around you very quickly. This is a quick conversation, but there's somebody in your midst who can at least say, when the Spirit of God is at work in me, one word. This is what he has given me. When he's in charge, one word. Somebody around you. Now, there are some of you who are going to look at each other and go, I don't get any of this yet. It's almost freaking me out, so you guys talk. That's okay, too. But somebody around you ought to be able to give a one-word answer of, you know what the Spirit gives me? The Spirit has done this for me. Learn from those around you who have taken a few more laps around the track. Go ahead. This is a part of being a church. Do that. Sites, if you want to get me, you know how to reach me. All right. I'm getting these from the site, so I'm trying to just get us started here. Peace, there's a peace that really doesn't make sense sometimes. It's not denial, but it is a peace that is there. Somebody said joy. And by that, I don't mean the kind of joy where it's you're really, really just trying to fake people out. You know what I'm saying? You hang around church long and you think that's what you're supposed to do. Your heart's breaking and people say, so how you doing? Oh, praise the Lord. That ain't it. It's a joy that is not connected to the circumstance. It is connected to who God is. And I've said this in each service because this has come up. That joy usually looks to me, when I see it in others, it starts with a quiet smile and tears in someone's eyes. And they say, I will rejoice in God, my Savior, because he's good. That's joy. All right. Anybody here got anything? This section. Anybody got anything? Peace, yeah. Yeah, that peace just came up. Peace came up on Facebook, those of you who are watching with us outside of St. Louis. So, yeah, what else? Anybody got anything? Clarity, that's a great one. I'm going to write that down. Somebody else over here? Guidance, yeah, kind of similar to that. Over here, anybody? Oh, sorry. Passion. Compassion, okay. So both of them. No, I love that. I love that. So let's just say... love, because it's shorter. Can I do that? Although compassion really is a specific kind, so I'm with you on that. Somebody said hope, clarity. Okay, this is pretty good. Anything else? Gratitude, yes. Yes, ma'am? Courage. Whew. Okay, courage, contentment, gratitude. Okay, we could keep doing this all day long. Courage. Okay. These are good. There's a kind of conviction that happens when we're off track and God gives us that. That's right. All right, let's just stop here. We could keep doing this all day long. This is what it is like when God is in charge of your life. Let me just talk about a couple of these real quickly and then let's move forward. One of these things that you'll see is that like courage. Let's talk about courage for a second, which is connected to confidence, which is connected to really a lot of these things. Anybody facing something right now where you think it's bigger than you are and you have no way out? Jesus says in Acts 1 that you will receive power, and you will receive this power to be his witness. You will have power to live a different way. Like when he says, no, you got to forgive that person. No, I'm leading you to love that person. I don't know how to love that person. I don't know what to do with that. It is the Spirit of God that will help you. You can't do this on your own. But sometimes there are these thoughts that rattle around in our heads. And they turn into fears. But these thoughts, these fears, some of them are rational. Some of them are irrational. God loves you so much that the Spirit now lives within you. And he is your, a word I would put up there, he is your champion. You see, when those things start poisoning your system, it is the Spirit of God that steps in. When you're really connected to him and you're listening to him, it is the Spirit of God who steps in and says, that's a lie. You are a daughter of the King. You are a son of the King. And he has not forgotten you, and he is not finished with you. This is one of those things where you begin to sense that you are not facing this alone. You can read the second half of Romans chapter 8. It will help explain this. You read all of Romans 8, and it will help to explain this. But these are all ways that God will... How about this? Let's just... So, power. This is power. So, this is like power. Anybody know what this is? Here, can you see this? This is really good. I don't want you guys to miss this. Can you see that? Anybody tell me what that is? Fire, yes, thank you. People were laughing at me earlier.
Looks like a wadded up Kleenex to me, Greg. No, that's a fire, that's a flame.
All throughout scripture, fire is a metaphor to describe God, his power, his presence in our life. But I think fire is a great example. It helps us to understand who the Spirit is. Fire, for instance, in the Old Testament, descends on the tabernacle when God's presence fills that place. Well, guess what? If you follow Jesus, you are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. He is in you. He has descended in you. So it is this sense of his presence. But if you keep reading the Old Testament, you will see, well, actually, along the way, that God guides his people, a pillar of fire at night. So there is this whole guiding thing. The clarity of thought comes into all of that. And then the last thing I would tell you is, and it goes a little bit to what I thought I heard you say, is that there is a kind of passion that happens in your life. You see things and you know something has to be done. There is a wrong that needs to be righted and God is calling you. In Acts, we see that the apostles spoke boldly because it was burning within them. There's a thing inside some people around here and you go, man, where is that juice coming from? It is God at work and alive in their life. This is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. But I'm going to confess something to you now as we start to kind of turn the corner. I don't always live this way. You're like, well, that's not very... Can you say that, Greg? I mean... Is that kind of self-disclosure? I mean, yeah, I'm telling you, there are times in my life that I wish I had more of this. You know, wisdom is one of those words. I want wisdom. Do I turn left? Do I turn right? What do I do? What do I not do? Now, the reason I'm telling you that is because you will have to continually allow yourself to be filled with God's Spirit. You'll have to continually come back to him. Here it is. Remember, this was a guarantee. Once you accept him, Spirit always with you. This, however, is a command. Paul says, be filled, be filled. And the grammar there is be continually filled. Go on being continually filled, which means the rest of your days, you're gonna be putting yourself in a position of, God, I need more of you. God, what do you say about this? God, I need you. This is how we live the life that is just continually being filled with God's Spirit. You wanna live under his influence? It isn't I'm gonna check in with you once and now I got it. It's you are continually allowing him into more and more areas of your life. You see, that's what all of this is about, which means, by the way, you can be in position and you can be out of position. You can be out of position. You can actually quench the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us. God nudges you. God says, hey, I think you should do this. I want you to step into this thing. And you go, no. God just goes, okay. He just quenched what he wanted to do in you. You can also, remember, he's a person. You can grieve him. Ephesians 4 says, you can grieve the Spirit. You can break his heart. God will lead you. God will nudge you. God will tell you when you are doing the wrong thing and you are sinning, and he will convict you and you come back on course. But if you just continue to do what you want to do and you now begin to move into a season of rebellion, you will grieve the Spirit. He still loves you. He will never leave you, but you will grieve the Spirit. I've told you this once before, but there was a pastor I know who, no names, so this is safe, but a pastor I know who had someone who confessed to having an affair. And what this man said was, and he said, I can't even believe I'm telling you this, but I would bring my mistress into my house. He said, but I always had to do one thing before we slept together. I had to turn down all the pictures of my kids and my wife and my family. And some of you are going, what is he doing? Listen to me. He knows exactly what he's doing. There was a lingering presence in that home, and he didn't want to think about it. Now, of course, the rest of that, if you went even deeper, is he would never try that kind of stuff when his wife was in the house physically, right? Because he would be acutely aware of her presence. When you and I no longer are acutely aware of the glorious being that is permanently residing within the walls of our life, when you and I decide, and let me tell you what, it happens so slowly and it's so subtle, but when you and I start turning the pictures over and turning them around and trying to like pretend that God isn't there with us, we grieve the Spirit. And none of what we see up there is yours. It's all gone. You can fake it, but it's not there. Now, listen to me. You ask forgiveness. You come back to him. You have never lost that relationship with God. But all these things that you want, you won't see them happening. So how do we please stay in position? Because this is really weighing us down. Well, there's just two things. I would tell you, if you go, and we don't have time, but in Colossians 3, what you'd see is a very similar passage. And the thing there is, you let the word dwell in you richly. Paul seems to be saying there is, if you go read this, you can't hardly have one without the other. You want to be saturated in the Spirit? You better be saturated in the word. You got to know what he's saying. It's the only way that you'll know. And then the second thing, and it's sort of inferred there, and there are many, many points we could make. These are no formulas, but it's what we call our gatherings. It's a weekend service. The writer of Hebrews says, do not let go of don't give up meeting together. One of the old-timey translations says, do not forsake the gathering together of believers. Don't turn your back on this. Now, gang, you got to hear me real clearly. This is not about getting perfect attendance at church. I know your schedules. I know my schedule. God doesn't want perfect attendance. God wants you. But when you and I get in the habit of going, when it comes to gathering together, it'll start showing up in our attitudes, in the snarkiness of our words. You ever seen a relationship between two people who just decided, it was probably an unwritten decision, but they just decided to settle? And they just stopped. They stopped caring. They stopped doing anything. They just stopped. So the conversations are shallow. Everything's sort of deadened. It's just the saddest thing. That can happen with us and God. I'm not trying to be like all guilt-inducing, because the truth is that's the beauty of technology, and we get to join, and if we're not here, I can still check in. I will just tell you, parents, it can happen with our kids too, our little ones who are hungry and trying to figure this out. It can happen. So what do we do? Well, we stay connected, but don't expect this service to be everything. This service will be something that helps you, and you'll open God's word, and you'll get a chance to really start to experience him. It's like, wow, that's the first time I've prayed that way. That's the first time I've worshiped that way. Wow, I learned a new way to serve, things like that. And all day long, it's going to feel like, wow, God, I'm putting myself in position, and yes. And you leave here and you are going to live under the influence of God. You're going to do that because God is now beginning to give you a sense of his presence. It's all a good thing. But if you only think this time together here is going to cut it, you're going to miss it. Some of you might be showing up and thinking, well, you know, I'm here, go through it, check. And what's going to happen is on Monday, there's going to be a business meeting. And Tuesday went okay, but Wednesday there was that whole big blow up at home. Thursday you got a little word from the doctor. Friday your roommate drove you crazy. Now let's go ahead and be honest here. Some of you, that's not the way it worked. Some of you lost everything on the way home from church, right? It happens. But my point is, your whole thing is, I've got to hang on. Oh, look. I get to go back to church now. Give me everything. Now listen to me. You will be filled here and you will experience God here. But it doesn't just happen here. Take what we're doing here into your week. These outrageous prayers. Pray before the business meeting. Worship. You should be putting some of this stuff in your car. Listen to it on the way home. You'll treat your family differently by the time you get there. Get into a group in the middle of the week where you're pulling this apart. Begin to sense and cultivate this awareness of God on a Thursday morning, not just on a Sunday. And you will be filled. You will live under the influence of God. Again, you and I need him. I don't know what you're going through, but we need him. I need the steady presence of God in my life. It's like a gentle rain. I need that in my life, but I'm going to tell you, sometimes, some seasons, I need a downpour. You ever been there? It's like, God, I love this gentle, quiet every day. I love that, but God, I need everything you got. You ever been there? I'm going to go on ahead and risk and say that some of us are there now. God, I need your love. I need your comfort. I need your strength. I need your power. I need your wisdom. God, What if in a moment of worship now, we cried out to God? Now, some of you aren't there. Some of you are here out of curiosity. Some of you are here under protest. But there are people who are desperate for God now. So here's how we'll end this worship time with communion and worship. I'm going to ask the volunteers if they would to distribute the elements. I always say that and try to say that clearly because I don't want you to think, wow, there's a whole bunch of people who just didn't like what he just said. That's not what they're doing. Okay? I mean, it happens, but I don't think, like, that's what these people are doing. They're going to now serve you the elements. I want you to be ready for this, and at some point, Aaron, whatever you want, man, just start worshiping over us and around us with your gift. We're going to do this together. So those of you who take the elements, take the bread and the cup and hang on to it, and we'll do this together. One church, all locations. If you're watching us online, then you'll have a chance to do the same. We'll take this together. If you have not asked God to make things right, then I want to suggest that you not take the elements. You see, they will mean nothing to you and they will mean nothing to God at this point. He wants you, not the ritual. What you could do is cry out to him. God, we've never talked this way before, but I need your forgiveness. I need you. Jesus, please forgive me. Lead me. I'm done with religion. I need you. And he will hear that prayer. For those of you who believe, I'm going to give you a chance now to sort of clear your mind and prepare your heart. Cry out to the God who is here. Is this a time of confession? Yes. Is this a time of gratitude? Oh, yes. Is it a time when the Spirit can soften a crusty heart? Encourage a fearful heart? Oh, yes. We'll take the elements together in just a minute. God, we remember that you sent your Son who offered himself as a sacrifice for us so that we might live. Jesus, as we take the bread that you commanded us to take, we will not forget, not today. We remember the blood of the Holy Son of God that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. God, now we admit and we remember that we needed to be forgiven, but we are so grateful that you loved us enough to make a way. Jesus, we will not forget the great price you paid. Thank you. Some of you might be going, so what's the connection between communion and the Holy Spirit? The very Spirit of God was given to you at such a great price. I don't know what it is that you face. I don't know where you're going this week. I don't know what's happening. I have a pretty good idea of what's going on in our community. But it's not just our community. It's each of our lives, and it's each of our friendships, and it's our work, and it's our health, and it's all of these things. And I am telling you, whatever it is that you face this week, you do not have to face it alone. You who follow Jesus are the sons and daughters of the King. We will do this together, but we will do this with the Spirit of God empowering us. So Spirit, breathe on us your grace, your love, your mercy, your joy, your peace, your comfort. God, we need your power. Amen. So will you now sing with me a new worship song? I will just tell you that as God leads you, whatever posture he leads you to take in this worship, I'm asking that together we cry out to God. I need him. Our belief in the triune God, church. Let's do this.
Your will be done.
Oftentimes, I will now say at the end of these services, go with God. And I'm afraid you might think that's an empty phrase. Now you know. Go with God. Go with the God of the universe alive and at work in you.